Thank you, Rebecca. You know, we're going to talk about, am I on? I'm going to talk about a scene that happens just before Jesus was crucified and laid behind the stone. Today, we're going to be in the garden with Jesus. It's a spectacular time in Scripture. And so, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 22. We're not going to stand just yet, but go ahead and turn there so we'll be ready. Luke chapter 22 is where we will be. And we will be reading from verses 39 through 46. But before we stand and talk about this text, I want to tell you a story. The story was told of a pastor that owned a parrot. Pastor owned a parrot. What do parrots do? They talk. They can talk. This was a used parrot. And as such, it had quite a vulgar vocabulary. The pastor thought to himself, well, I probably shouldn't keep this parrot around. I shouldn't keep this parrot in my home because it uses such foul language. So he was going to have the parrot put down because he could not have a vulgar speaking parrot in his home. Well, a lady from the church had a female parrot, and she thought she had taught this female parrot how to pray and how to ask God for things in prayer. And so she thought, well, maybe if we put the two parrots together, you can keep your parrot and my parrot will rub off on your parrot. And so they decided they would do that, and they got together. They put the female parrot that prayed in with the vulgar-speaking male parrot, and he looked at her and said, hey, baby, how about a kiss? And she looked back at him and said, my prayers have been answered. How specific have you been in your prayer life lately? How specific do you get? Does it even matter that we pray? I've heard people say that. If God is sovereign, if God is in control, then what does it even matter that I do this? Why does it even matter? Well, I'm glad you asked, and I'm glad that you brought your Bibles, because we're going to be in the text in Luke 22 just before Jesus gets taken away to be crucified. And so if you turn there and you are willing and able, would you stand for the reading of God's Word as we look at Luke chapter 22, verse 39, beginning in verse 39. It says, and he came out and proceeded, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples also followed him. When he arrived at the place, he said to them, Pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently. And his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. When he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow. And he said to them, why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this text. Thank you for sending Jesus to do a work that none of us could do. Father, thank you for his willingness and his humanity that needed to go to the cross because we could not pay the penalty of sin. Father, it was your plan from the beginning. And Father, this morning as we talk about that, as we talk about Jesus in the garden, would your Holy Spirit help guide us as we interpret Scripture, as we see something new and fresh about it for the first time. Father, we love you. Thank you for all that you have done and all that you are doing. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Here we see Jesus with his disciples, and they have been leading up to this moment. He has been trying to tell them what is happening, what will be happening, what is going to happen to him. And like as usual, the disciples are not quite all with it. But we see Jesus here in his humanity. What does that even mean? I like to say that Jesus was 100% God and 100% man at the same time. We do not comprehend that well because we are only 100% flesh all the time. But Jesus, of the divine essence of the Father, became 100% God and 100% man. We know this because in other scriptures we see where Jesus weeps. We see where Jesus tires. We see where he hurts in his humanity. And he is fully aware in his humanity of what is coming. Can you imagine what is about to happen to him? Think about this for just a moment. A person in Jesus, 100% God and 100% man, he has never known sin. He has never experienced sin. And yet he is about to take on the sin of the entire world. He knows this is coming. He has never experienced sin, but he is going to take it on. And so here he is in the garden with his disciples. He could have said 1,000 things to them. He could have done anything in that moment, being fully aware of what was coming, being fully aware in his humanity of what it would be like, what it would cost him. He could have said 1,000 things. But I want you to notice what Jesus does because it's fantastic as a model for us today. Verse 39, and he came out and proceeded as was his custom to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. It's pretty standard text. When he arrived at the place, he said to them, remember, he could have said 1,000 different things in this moment. But where was his focus? His focus was not on himself yet. His focus was others focused. Think about that for a moment. In this moment, when he was fully God and fully man and fully aware of what was coming, he was still kingdom focused. He says to them, pray. Pray. Pray that you may not enter into temptation. I want to make a couple of observations here if you'll come along with me on this journey. If Jesus was 100% God and 100% man, why didn't the disciples, knowing that, maybe they didn't understand it fully, why didn't they just say, Jesus, why don't we just sit down and pray to you? Why don't we just sit down and pray with you? But he, Jesus, is telling them to pray to the God that created the heavens and the earth. People will argue for the existence of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Scripture clearly points to us that there is more to, there is not just a singular entity in God the Father. There is not just a singular entity in God the Son. There is not just a singular entity in God the Holy Spirit. because none of them ever act independently of one another. Everything in our Christian experience, everything that happens in our experience is a Trinitarian act. And what do I mean by that? It is created by God for the Son through the act of the Holy Spirit. Every time. It never deviates. That plan never switches order. And Jesus, even in his humanity, was telling the disciples, pray to God. Pray. Pray that you may not fall into temptation. Now, were there a bunch of women hanging out in the Garden of Gethsemane waiting for the disciples? Well, here comes that bunch of good-looking, smelly, dirty-footed disciples. No. This is a whole different type of temptation, because the world has distorted this word so badly that all we can think of when we hear temptation is about sexual misconduct. He was telling them, pray that you may not fall into temptation, because he knew he was about to be crucified. He was about to leave them physically, and they would have to deal with the repercussions of that. Think about this for a moment. He's about to leave them. Can you imagine what they were going to hear? Are you sure that Jesus' teaching and healing weren't just some kind of trick, some sorcerer's trick? The people in the synagogues, they didn't even like Jesus. Are you sure? Look at how powerful your Jesus is. He didn't even save himself. Give it a few months, disciples. Give it a few months, and then you'll come back. It was just a big hoax. Can you imagine what persecution? If you don't denounce your faith, you could be persecuted, killed. You better choose wisely, disciples. And Jesus knows this is coming their way. And so he says, do not fall into temptation. And the way that we do that is to pray. The temptation to denounce your faith. The temptation to run whenever things get hard. The temptation to turn to something else other than God when things are difficult. He's telling them, watch out for this, because I know it's coming and I won't be here anymore to help you in this way. Pray that you do not fall into temptation. So he was others focused. Matthew 26, 41 is Matthew's account of this same event. And in Matthew 26, 41, it says, keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He says, I know what it is like to be 100% man, 100% God, and 100% man. And the flesh in and of itself is weak. James 1:14 says, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Whose lust? His own. Our own. In our flesh. In the puniness of our bone and our flesh. We are insufficient. And Jesus knows that. And he's trying to tell the people that he loves, be careful and watch out for this, because it is coming your way. He was kingdom focused. He was others focused before he was focused on himself. That is a great model for us to follow. But then you say, well, Brother Adam, keep reading. And I love it when you tell me that. Because eventually he does come around to, after you are kingdom focused, after you are others focused, it's okay to look at yourself in your own state, in your own humanity. It's okay for us to look in the mirror and say, God, but what do we normally say? What do we normally follow whenever we are taking inventory of our own humanity and our own brokenness, we usually say something like, God, I need. Or God, do this. How arrogant of us to tell the God of the universe that created us to do anything. Jesus also gives us a model to follow whenever we are taking inventory of our own lives. He says, Father, because he begins to pray. And there is his prayer, in quotations, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Well, isn't that selfish, Brother Adam? If we were to say that prayer, if we were to do that, it would probably come out like this. Father, I need you to remove this cup from me. Father, I need you to take care of this for me. It never comes with the presupposition of if you are willing. Think about that just for a moment. If you are willing, Jesus, the Son of God, tells his Father, if you are willing to do this. See how that works? It's okay for us. Let me just say this. There is nothing that is off limits to pray. If you do it this way. Because God does not become some kind of cosmic vending machine that says, I prayed for this and push the button and here it comes in the bottom and I can get it out and take it. When we pray, if we were to say in our prayer life, Father, if you are willing, and then we can fill in the blank with anything we need, anything we even want, because it doesn't matter anymore what we want, because we have started the prayer in the right way. If you are willing, because you are the creator of the universe, you created everything, you know everything, you are in control of everything, and so if you are willing, would you do this? Would you let this cup pass from me? And then we get one of the biggest conjunctions in the Bible. It's not even the word but it functions in the same way. Yet, if you are willing, let this cup pass from me. Yet, not my will, but yours be done. See, Jesus knew how to pray. He teaches us how to pray. Address the Father and give him the righteousness that he is due. If you are willing, would you do this for me? But not my will. It was never about me. It was always about your salvation plan. And there was no plan B. And Jesus is asking him in this moment, can we find a plan B, God? In your sovereignty, in your powerful control, in your infinite knowledge, can you come up with another way? And Jesus gets his prayer answered. Have you ever thought about that? That God answers this prayer because of how Jesus phrases it. If you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. And the Father says, you got it, son. Yes. Because it's not about Jesus' will. In his humanity, I know he was 100% human because he wanted it a different way. Think about that. How much do we do that to an infinite and sovereign God? In our humanity, I want it differently, God. And we never fill in those blanks with if you are willing and not my will, but yours be done. We want all that stuff in the middle, but we don't ever preface it right and we don't ever end it right. And then, how far away is Jesus at this point?
It says he withdrew from them a stone's throw. I know some of you throw like girls, because you are girls. And you can throw it further than me. I want you to get this picture in the garden. A stone's throw is as far as you and I can throw a gallon and a half and a grunt of water. 14 pounds is a stone, okay? To the best of my knowledge. How far do you think I can throw this? Maybe to the front row? I was never good at track, okay? I do not have a runner's build. I was built for the shot put, okay? Even on a good day, I might be able to reach the end of the stage with a 7 or 8 pound shot put ball. This is more than that. This is about 14 pounds of water. I cannot throw this very far. Remember, spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's taken way out of context, all right? Jesus is not that far from his disciples, and he has told them, you sit over here and pray that you do not enter into temptation. I'm going to withdraw from you about a stone's throw, and I'm going to sit down and I'm going to pray to my Father. They are still within the same vicinity, and they are both praying for the same thing. Because the temptation for Jesus was the same as the disciples. If you think about this in a rational way, the temptation for the disciples was to not fall into temptation. That was the prayer, that they'd not fall into temptation. The temptation would have been to denounce their faith, to do it their own way, to give up what Jesus had been teaching. The temptation for Jesus Christ on the cross would have been the exact same thing. This hurts too much, God. How can I sit here on this cross and die, and how can you let me die? The temptation would have been the exact same thing, for him to do it his own way. To give up in his humanity, as he bore the sins of the entire world, as he bore your sins and my sin, to denounce this whole plan, to do it another way. Verse 44, and being in agony, he was praying very fervently. You know, this is the only place in Scripture that this word is used in this way, the word agony. Being in agony. And the only thing that I could come up with, because let me find the definition here, to be in such great agony, under such great pressure and stress, imaginable suffering and pressure. The only thing that I could think of in this moment to be in extreme pressure, such that an athlete might feel before a contest, okay, and this is not just a baseball game where the pitcher has to make the last out, or a end of a basketball game where you have to make the free throw for your team to win. That's pressure. I didn't play often enough to ever be in that position, but I thought, if I was ever there, I hope I could do my job. It also means great fear and terror and being in agony. The only thing I could come up with to even get close to this would be like you and I going into a gladiator ring and having the pressure of a life and death situation. Either you perform in the moment and you kill whatever or whomever is coming at you, or you don't and you die. That kind of pressure times about 100. When was the last time you and I were under such great pressure that we fell on our face before the Lord and our sweat became like drops of blood? This is the kind of pressure that he was under in his humanity. to take it all on and to remain faithful to the plan of salvation. Because he's already asked for another way. And God said, this is the only way. And it is the only way that it could have been done so that Scripture could be true to itself and that no one could ever denounce what Scripture says from the beginning to the end. So he's sitting in the garden just a stone's throw away from his friends and he is sweating drops of blood. This has been a long day for them. Started early in the morning. They've been doing all this stuff. If you read back, they met together and ate. And that was late in the evening. Then they go out to the garden and they begin praying, and that's later in the evening. And soon, at daybreak, all of Jesus' trials are going to begin because one of the disciples is going to betray him and turn him over. And so he is sitting in the garden. Friends, I tell you, we have such a great model here. In the face of adversity, the most severe and extreme adversity that you can imagine of what to do. It is to remain faithful to God's kingdom agenda. And we give the disciples a bad rap for not staying awake here at the end of this text. When he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow. Have you ever been at that point where you're so distraught? Because I think as they begin to see this picture unfold and hear the words of Jesus, and perhaps even being in the same vicinity of him, hear his prayer, they became so overwhelmed with sorrow. Have you ever had someone or been a part of someone's life where someone they loved dearly passed away? And it might take them a few days to finally reach that point where their adrenaline has run out. And then what do? They sleep. Eventually, our bodies are designed to rest. They finally give in and they sleep. Jesus was under an immense amount of pressure. And the disciples knew that. They were starting to get a fullness of the picture. And they went to sleep. It says, not just because they were tired, sleeping from sorrow. We give them a bad rap about not being able to stay awake with Jesus. It's been a long day. And so he wakes them, and this is the fun part about this passage of Scripture, if there is any fun to be had in it. He wakes them, and he says, can you not just stay awake? Not because I want you to pray for me. Not because of what's coming to me. Not because that's what our prayer would be. I'm about to take on the sins of the world, friends. Please pray for me. That's our prayer, right? I'm about to be under some immense pressure to denounce God and turn away. They're going to even give me an opportunity to save myself, and I could probably do it. Pray for me. No, Jesus wakes his friends and tells them, go back to being others focused. Go back to being kingdom focused. Pray that you will not enter into temptation. He bookends this text with the same prayer for his friends. What a fantastic opportunity for us to follow a fantastic example set forth by Jesus, being 100% God and 100% man, being true to the task ahead of him. It was God's, not just plan A, because there was no plan B. It was the plan, period. If you are willing, not my will, but yours. Let's begin praying in that way and see what God does. Because in that moment, your prayers will be answered. His love doesn't always look like we think it should. His judgment and wrath doesn't always look like we think it should. But thanks be to God that His mercy and grace don't look like it should either. What always does look like it should is His will. It's always going to happen the way He designed it. That is the sovereignty and control of God. And if you can tell me that God is not in control, that leaves room for something else or someone else to be in control. And if that's the case, then I want off. I want out. Because my God is in control and my God is sovereign. And He did not have another plan. Even His own Son, when asked, couldn't do it for His own Son. He said, it's got to be this way. So let's pray this morning as we begin to open this invitation time. I pray that you would begin your prayer and end your prayer the way that Jesus began and ended His prayer. Maybe it needs to be others focused first. Maybe it needs to be kingdom focused first, and then you can address your own sinfulness and my own sinfulness. Let's take inventory of our prayer life, or we'll end up like a bunch of parrots that just get our prayers answered the way that we want. Let's pray. Father, in this moment, we want to follow your example. Father, we want to pray first for your kingdom agenda, that we might pray for others first. So, Father, I pray for this congregation. And as they pray, would they begin to pray for others? And Father, as the Holy Spirit moves and hears and begins to change others for the sake of your kingdom, would you answer those prayers? Father, as we look in the mirror now and take inventory of our own sinfulness, of our own brokenness, Father, help us to remain true to this model and say, Father, if you are willing, if you are willing to remove us from suffering, if you are willing to heal sickness, if you are willing to help us to stay focused on you, if you are willing, Father, help us to start with that. And then at the end of our prayer, Father, help us to say, but not my will, but yours be done. Because your will is sovereign. Your will be done. Your will is what is best for us. In that moment, God, our prayers can always be answered by you. Father, I pray for this church. I pray for these people. Father, that your will might be done. Thank you, Father, for this text and your word. Would you be with us in these next few moments as we continue to pray and ask for your guidance? There's a person in this room that needs to come to a saving knowledge of who Jesus is. They need to confess with their mouth that you are Lord. Believe in their heart that you raised God, that you raised Jesus from the dead. Then, Father, I pray that today would be the day they do that. Thank you so much for loving us. Thank you that you are in control. And we give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me?